So this morning, as we prepare to receive the Lord's word, we are not in Isaiah 56 and 57, though they go together, just like the Holy Trinity of Isaiah 53, 54, and 55. As I was preparing, I just all week could not get really a sense to go ahead, and I kept coming back to a psalm, and it's a psalm that's very familiar to you, and I honestly just thought, okay, Lord, I give up, so I'm going to share a very familiar passage to you. One of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, and trust that this is what the Lord, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to share this morning. It's Psalm 23. And so we are going to break it up into the last time I went through Psalm 23 was 20 years ago, and I did it in six short 45-minute sermons. But we are going to do it in two sermons. We're going to cover verse 1 today and then the five remaining verses next week. You are supposed to laugh at that. But that's the truth. We're going to cover one verse today. So I divided it up for you so we didn't have to take it all at once. But this is what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to share. And I couldn't get a peace about moving forward in Isaiah, although we are right on the... I mean, we are just flying through Isaiah. Mach 9 with our hair on fire. Like a herd of turtles, right? All right, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Lord, thank You for this morning and this time, and thank You for the opportunity that we have to humbly bow before You and open Your word. What a great mystery this is, Lord, that You speak to Your people through broken and frail creatures of dust. That You do a work that only You can do, Lord, in Your people's heart when the word is presented to them. That You grant repentance in our lives. That You work in us, that we hear the calling of our shepherd and we follow Him. We recommit again and again to You. We hear Your voice. We sense Your touch. And Lord, that is truly why we are here today. Not to hear some man, not to be with friends and family members that we love so dearly, but Lord, we have come for one purpose, to hear You. To see Your face. To hear from You and to know what You are asking us to do. Lord, the world is beating down around us and at our doors, Lord. But we are in Your sanctuary. We are with Your people. So You do that which brings You the most glory and honor. Speak to us. Change us. Not because we have sang songs and bowed our head in prayer and even opened Your word. Change us because we have encountered You. Our prayer is very simple, Lord. Please, God, Do not leave us to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23. It is a psalm that we are very, very familiar with. It's a psalm that we are actually, this passage is what we are memorizing for next month. And in my struggle with God this week, I even pointed that out to him. I said, Lord, can't we do this next month? And we can cover the whole, I could do four sermons over this whole, and can't we? And so here we are. So maybe this will help you prepare as we, and many of you probably have already memorized it. I hope you have. I hope that this chapter is a friend to you, a chapter for you to use on those days when you are very low and broken, very alone and afraid. This is one of these passages that needs to be a dear, close friend. Many think that David probably wrote this psalm, we don't know for sure, late in his life, which makes sense to me as you read it. As you think about David's life and what he went through running for his life from King Saul, and not just from King Saul, but running from his life many times. He even ran, if you remember, as heartbreaking as this may be, he ran for his life from his own son who wanted to kill him and drove him out of stole his kingdom from him. And drove him out. And as he camped in caves, hunted off the land. So David has known great brokenness and great wealth. He has been all over the spectrum. He has felt emotions that many of us don't even know. Many of you know what it feels like for a child, an adult child, to break your heart, right? Many of you know what it's like to lose a young child. Many of you know what it's like to not be faithful in a marriage and to not be faithful to your God. And David has felt all of that. And so it is of my where I have come to, when I read this psalm, I think about David being an older man at the end of his life. Many believe that if you read in 1 Chronicles 28, that's the context of basically where this psalm has come from, that he's at the end of his life and he penned this psalm. From all of those times, all of those thoughts, him looking back and looking at how the Lord has brought him through all of the snares and troubles and gains and blessings of life. This may be the most beloved of all the Psalms. This Psalm, the 23, certainly is the most well-known of all the Psalms, as we've been singing through this great book or books of Scripture. I even thought this morning, boy, what are we going to do when we sing Psalm 119? Certainly, Philip's going to break it up for us, or we will be here for a long time. I'll have to preach a short sermon that day, like 40 minutes or something. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called this psalm the pearl of all psalms. Literally, when I say this, this is an understatement. But millions of Christians, millions and millions of Christians have memorized this psalm. This psalm has dried many tears. This psalm has given much needed strength when there was none. This psalm has mended broken hearts. This psalm has encouraged in times of personal trials. This psalm is a personal thanksgiving. It's an intimate view into David's heart, and I pray it's an intimate view into our heart. I pray that you could truly sing this. In a lot of ways, it is the nightingale of all psalms. If this could be our song, what a witness we would be to the world around us. If we could embody this and make this you, me, us, what witnesses we would be to this world. And I believe this song has just begun, that its work is far from done. I pray and I hope that our children, my children, that their children, your grandchildren, through all generations until Jesus comes back, sings this song. Amen? Charles Spurgeon said this, "It will not fold its wings until the last pilgrim is safe and time is ended." Man. So let us sing. Let us sing this song. And let it be your life. Let it be life to you, and let it be a reflection of your life. We are going to look at verse 1, and if we have time, maybe we will get into verse 2. But we're going to read it as a whole. I'm going to read it out loud, and you follow along. This is what it says. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. If there ever could be a part of a verse that could stand alone, that statement could stand alone. The Lord is my shepherd. Breaking this down very simply, the Lord, the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, is the word that is used here. The name given to Moses in Exodus 3 when Moses asked, "Who should I tell them who sends me?" And he said, "I am who I am." His name. Mainly, it refers to a God that is timeless and self-sufficient. Timeless in He is always the same. He never changes. Thank goodness for that. He's not moved in any different direction because of time. He has not changed. He's the same from the beginning until the end. He's self-sufficient. He needs nothing. There is nothing that God needs. He doesn't add wisdom or knowledge. You can't bring wisdom and knowledge and say, "Hey, God, don't you know this?" He knows all. He doesn't need, he isn't gaining any power or lacking any power. He is all powerful. There's no fluctuation in His amount of power and might. And this is one that is very hard, but we talk about it here often, is that He needs no one to worship Him. If there was not a single solitary person who ever believed in our God, He would be no less God. He's still the Lord Almighty. He doesn't need worshipers to make Him this. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need our service. He is accountable to no one. He answers only to Himself. He is God. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, "Well, that's no comfort to me." It should be that He sees all, He knows all, and He's all powerful. He is God. He truly is the great I Am. And it goes on to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. He is our shepherd. And this job as being a shepherd, as you probably know, was considered the lowliest of all jobs. It was not a high-paying job that people sought after. If you were in a family and you needed, and they needed a shepherd, it always went to the youngest son. Sorry, Carrie, you would have been the shepherd in our family. Calvin would have had a more important job than you. Like David was the youngest of all the boys, and he was handed this job to be a shepherd. But God on that hillside, or those hillsides, as He was watching His sheep, God grew a king, a shepherd king. That's what Scripture calls Him, the shepherd king. So David was handed this job, and the shepherds had to live with the sheep 24/7, slept with them, ate with them, was with them unending. All the time, day and night, summer and winter, in fair weather and in foul weather, they labored to feed them, to guide them, to protect their sheep. The psalm says here, that our God, the God of the universe, the God that makes all things, the God that holds all things together, the God that holds and controls everything in the universe, that there's not one single molecule outside of His control. Not one. This God that we are talking about, the God of the universe, our God, has stooped to take care of sheep like you and me. That's pretty amazing. It's overwhelming. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. My shepherd. When you look at other references in Scripture, Luke chapter 15 being one, these are the two most classic shepherd passages in the New Testament. Luke 15. You see the description of this great love. Verse 3 through 7. I'm going to just read 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man, thank you, Lord, this man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." John chapter 10. John 10. I'm going to start with verse 7. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling, a hired hand, and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So I do not think it is of any stretch of anybody's imagination that this psalm is speaking directly to us about Jesus as our shepherd. I think we can easily make this application and apply it. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think from what we have just read and many other passages, that we can say our Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And what a great shepherd he is, right? Which that is the unfolding of really all the remaining verses. The Lord is my shepherd. And then it tells us what we want, really, that we lack nothing. And it goes on from verse 2 through 6, basically listing all the things that we don't lack, that He is taking care of. But in the second half of verse 1, it says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or a better translation is, I shall not be in want. If you want to read it more correctly. And so we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Which might find every one of us in trouble today, right? Because we are a wantonness people. We've been going through Isaiah chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God has been so gracious to His people, and we see them constantly wanting more and more of the world around them and less of their God. And y'all, this is where we are today. Where we are struggling to put our flesh to death, to mortify ourselves, to die to ourselves, and to live more for Christ. I shall not be and want. Literally, to make that statement, to say it correctly, this is what we must say. I shall not lack anything. There is no deficit here. I am in proper care. I am in proper management. As a Christian, what is it that you lack? As a believer in Christ, do you lack anything? Because if all you have is Lord Jesus, then you shall need nothing else. Do you, are you utterly content in the shepherd's care of your life? Have you asked yourself that question? Lord, I am content. I am pleased with how You are managing my life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. That is what that means. To be content with how He is leading you, how He is directing you, what He is doing in your life, to be okay. And not just okay, but to be confident in what He's doing. Sheep, when they are left to themselves, they are tremendously needy. They are herd animals first, so they need each other, just like we do. Believe it or not, we need each other. You may not like each other, and sometimes you may like us more than other times. And what? But He has built this flock for us to be together. Left to ourselves and left without a shepherd, you can do nothing. Sheep, they are hopeless. They can't find water. They can't find pasture land food. They are tremendously scared animals. They are most hopeless of all the animals. But let me ask you this. What are we when we are apart from the Lord? Because we all have done this. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. I wonder where we've heard that before. We have gone to our own ways. And so apart from the Lord, where are you and I? Where are we when we decide to do our own thing, to go our own way? Man. What if we were given over to completely take care of ourselves? Oh Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves. I wonder if there was something that you could name, anything that you can name that you have done completely by yourself. You can't even repent without the Lord. You wouldn't even know what to repent unless He showed you. What is it that we are capable of doing apart from ourselves? I meant by ourselves, apart from the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm going to go on to the next verse, verse 2. It says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures and He leads me beside the still waters. This is one of the things as we go through the rest of the verse. One of the things that we shall not lack is we won't lack rest. You may think, wait a minute, preacher. I don't get enough rest. Well, there might be a reason for that. Verse 2 says, one of the things when we are under the shepherd's, our shepherd's authority, we shall not lack rest. Sheep do not lie down easily. Do you know that? They're so fearful animals. They're so afraid of outside threats. So one of the things that they need is a shepherd to help with the outside threats around them, that they can feel safe. They can feel safe. So that's one of the things that they need, sheep need, to be able to lie down. Is that they need to know that the outside threats are just that, outside. Number two, that they're free from friction. Just like I said, they're herd animals. They need each other. When we would go up to Peru, up into the Andes Mountains, is the strangest thing. I mean, these huge sides of the mountains. And they would literally tie, this is no joke, tie the legs of the sheep together so that they were always, there were two of them together. And they would tie them together And so you would see these, well, small herds, but they would be different herds of sheep all over these mountains with their legs tied together to want each other. Lord, please help me not be tied to Rodney. Hey, you'll take care of me, okay. But that's, and they do that to help watch the sheep and to care for them. But they need each other. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, you know, Lord, they need to be free from friction. They're social creatures. They fight and squabble with each other. And so one of the things that they need to have rest is all the threats from outside are not there, and that they need to be free from friction with each other. There's also something else they need. They need to be free from pest so that they can rest. Fleas and flies and bugs. They need to be free from these. They just constantly gnaw on them and agitate them. And another thing they need to rest is they need to be free from hunger. They need to be able to eat so they can lie down and rest. They must have these things to be content. Only the shepherd can provide this. Only the shepherd can provide the trust that they need from so that they're safe from outside threats, the peace that they need so that there's no friction inside the groups, the deliverance that they need from all the pests, and the pasture they need to be able to feed. A shepherd can only do this. It is a reminder that the Christian's life also begins with resting in Jesus. When we give up and we lay down those things and we come to the cross and cling to the cross and we have nothing else in our hands, it's all those times that we try to cling to the cross that we're holding on to all those other things that we don't find rest. It's when we let go, when we truly just, here I am, Lord. We rest in Jesus. In our minds and in our hearts, when we let those things go that we feel are so important. Along the way, there will be plenty of things for us to do. There's plenty of things for you to do today. There's plenty of things that you have not done. Man, listen, walking out that door, the world is waiting to just squash you. Many of you are even thinking of lists of things that you have yet to do today, that you have yet to do this week. Let me ask you this one question. Are you resting in Jesus? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Matthew 11:28 says this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you found rest in Jesus? Have you found rest in Him to be your perfect provider, to give you all that you need? Have you really trusted in Him to say, Lord, I'm trusting your management. I'm trusting your plans for my life. You are going to give me what I need. Lord, I'm trusting you. That's hard to do. John 14:27 says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If you look at that passage, that was the night that Jesus was betrayed when he told his disciples those very words. Peace I leave with you. You know, there's meaning in these context of Scripture. Could you imagine what the disciples were about to face? Seeing him arrested, beaten, hung on the cross, die on that. I mean, could you imagine what they were facing? And Jesus is sitting there telling them, peace I leave with you. What is it that you're facing that you don't even know you're about to be facing? Could it be any more traumatic than that? Seriously. Could anything you're facing in your life be more troubling or more of a struggle or pain or more upsetting than what they were about to view and watch and go through? And Jesus is saying to them, peace I give to you. Not peace like the world. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you to say, the Lord is my shepherd? I think that we want Jesus when it is convenient. I think that we need him when we don't have anything else. I think we are, as we have said over and over, we are the people of Judah when Isaiah was speaking to them. And they were coming and they were worshiping and they were keeping the holy feast. And Isaiah kept saying to them, listen, you guys are doing all these things, but are you really trusting in the Lord? This psalm is so basic, and we know it so well, but do we really believe even the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not be in want. But you shall not be in want. What's the reason for that? Because he's your shepherd, right? And listen, you don't have a neglectful shepherd. You don't have a shepherd that's skirting his job and not doing his job. You have a good shepherd, right? But do we really believe that? Do we really embrace that? Listen, I'm not trying to put Greta on the spot, but I remember the night that Paul had his blood clot, and we didn't know what was going on. And I remember calling her, and Philip was getting ready to drive all the way to El Paso. And if y'all have been there, you might as well go to China if you're going to go to El Paso. That's for real. It's the other side of the world. And I remember talking to Greta, and this is what came out of her mouth. Do we believe what we say we believe? And they didn't know what they were facing. Do we believe what we say we believe? And I thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. One last question, then we're going to go. What does it mean when we are in want? When you run around like Chicken Little, and the sky has fallen, seriously, and we're in a panic, what does that mean? This is an open book question. That's right. That's exactly right. Did you hear him? You might be that one sheep that has strayed. And what does that mean that our Lord, the Good Shepherd, is going to do? He's coming to get you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And guess what? Some of y'all, he has to come get a bunch of times. Amen? I mean, let's just be honest, right? Some of us, he comes and gets time after. Listen, this is the motley crew of Christianity right here. Look around. Do you know why I'm here at New Hope? Because there was a bunch of hard-headed, stiff-necked, black-hearted Christians that the Lord said, you need to go pastor that bunch because nobody else will. Y'all should say amen to that. But He will come get us. He will come get you and correct you and discipline you and love you. Well, correction and discipline is love. Right? He'll whip you and then hold you and cry with you. Amen. That's what I want. Let's pray. Let's pray. And then Philip's going to close us. And then we're going to go in the back and have fellowship supper together. And our seniors are going to go first. So, Jerry, we're going to wait for you. Our seniors are going to go first. I'm going to let y'all decide if you're a senior. But we know Jerry's a senior. Okay, so we're waiting on you, Jerry, when we pray. All right, let's pray, and then let's be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this word. And Lord, you know every heart that is here and all the things that are in our hearts and minds, the things that we are confused about, you see it all. Lord, help us to trust you, to call on you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sweet spirit. Do your work that only you can do. Grant repentance. Help us to trust you more. Help us to trust you most. Lord, help us to love you most. Lord, do this work. Start with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.